So we're just, Melinda and I just got back from a couple days up in Lake Swan Camp, which is in North Florida.
I hope not. That's frustrating as all get out.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's see what happens. Okay. So I have in my notes here, I said, well, what's going on up in North Florida? Well, what was going on in North Florida? Let's talk about climate change. For someone like me, I was going back up there, it's freezing all night long. And then it's like boiling in the afternoon. So I wake up in the morning, I step out of the room, you know, I'm putting on a parka and mittens and snowshoes, you know. But by the afternoon, I'm, you know, in flip-flops and a swimsuit. It's kind of tough, rough up there. I know my wife was liking it very much, though. Because of the way she had the ceiling fan going. Right? Yeah, super turbo bomb on the fan. You walk into the room, you think the building was going to take off. It's more like a propeller going on in there, right? I kind of relate it to every time I entered into the room. It would be like trying to get in a chopper at the LZ. Keep your head down. Keep your head down. Keep your head down. Where's the light switch? I don't know. It's dark in here. Then we try to talk. Hey, have you seen my towel anywhere? Have you seen my towel anywhere? I haven't seen my towel anywhere. Yeah. You ever try to talk into a fan? That's what it was like up there. Yeah. It's always an adventure. Always an adventure. Melinda got to cook in the kitchen. Got to bake a big cake. Oh, we just want to make sure you keep Lake Swan Camp in your prayers. Can you imagine through COVID, you know, no campers, nobody was going anywhere. And so they had to kind of, you know, reduce staff and try to figure out how they were going to survive. And they're going to be able to keep going and all that kind of stuff. And now things are starting to camp back up or ramp back up. And so keep them in your prayers. So they'll have a successful year. We're going to continue in our journey through 1 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy 4. Thank you very much, Mr. Jeff, for reading for us. Appreciate that. The first chapter in 1 Timothy kind of talked about Timothy's tasks, some of the things he needed to do, some trustworthy sayings, and that the gospel was, you know, the forefront. The second and third chapter were a little bit more about the ministry aspects of what's going on there in Ephesus. Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus, men and women in ministry, prayer, submission, elders, deacons, qualifications for leadership, all those kind of covered in those first couple chapters. And this kind of chapter and the next following chapter kind of deals with the minister, if you can kind of think of it in that way. So basically we looked at the workings of the ministry, some of the things that are happening in the church, and then now we're going to look at a little bit more about the minister. It gets a little bit more personal to Timothy. Now remember, Paul's writing to Timothy. It's a friend. That's a, you know, son in Christ, so to speak. He's a traveling partner with him for years and years and years, and now he's sending him to be a pastor church. Now, just because Paul's writing to Timothy does not neglect the fact that it's God's words and it should be applied to us as well. For we are to be ministers of the gospel. Peter would write that you are the royal priesthood. In many ways, you would think of yourself as the church. We would say, you are the church. So he refers to sound doctrines and false teachings that a good minister should abide by, and even some of the things to look for. The Holy Spirit, capital S, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith. They will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Does it feel like we're in the latter days? Seems like we're in the latter days. Some have abandoned the faith. They follow foolish ways. And these, Timothy is saying, will be indicators of what's going to happen to people that you're ministering to. The church. Not the outside world. It's already gone. It's already going its own way. But some within the church are going to abandon the faith that they had. They're going to abandon the faith that they had and start following something. See, there's that danger of apostasy. Remember we talked about that several weeks ago? You know, the apostasia. And then we talked about it not just meaning the turning away, but also meaning the taken away, right? So we kind of related that. There's a great apostasy, and oftentimes we're looking for the falling, a great falling away of people when we really should be looking for Jesus to be taking away his church, right? So what are you looking for? And many people are looking for all the bad. But here's a good side of that apostasy, also on that side of being taken away. People are going to turn away. They're going to be lured away. They're going to be taken away by evil spirits. They're going to be led astray and led away and abandon their faith. I can't even begin to tell you how many people along the way have left the faith. I've started, you know, decades ago, and now I look around and go, where are these people? Well, they have abandoned the faith. They've gone back to their old ways, if you would say it that way. They began to follow deceiving spirits. Now listen carefully. Listen, oftentimes the deceiving spirit is your own flesh. If you're looking for something out there, be careful. It's your own flesh, your own way of thinking, your own attitude, and your own behaviors. Turning away by deceiving spirit. Fleshly spirit. It's as simple as this. I don't need the church to have a relationship with God. So they leave the fellowship. Right? They abandon the fellowship. See, and I agree with you. You do not need church to have a relationship with God. But you've heard me say it 1,000 times. You'll never be what God wants you to be outside of his church. See, church and fellowship, it's God's idea. It's God's plan. It's part of God's plan. So when you say, I don't need that, you're saying, I don't need God's plan for me in my life. It's as simple as that. You deceive yourself. They abandon God's idea. The believer, not those that have come in and taken on faith. Those that just said, well, I have faith, but now that I have faith, I don't need the church. And they follow their own self-deception. See, you know, Timothy, listen, you're gonna preach to the lost, and you're gonna go into a wicked community, and you're gonna try to bring people in to the faith and express to them the love of Christ and the forgiveness that is theirs. And then there's gonna be people within the church, and you're going to try to get some in, and then you're going to struggle to keep them in. They're going to abandon the faith. They're going to turn their own ways. They'll forsake the fellowship. They have gone their own way and not followed God's plan. It's as simple as that. Many have convinced themselves that they know better than God. They don't need God's church. Where does it exactly say in the scriptures to abandon the fellowship? It says to unite, to be apart. Don't forsake the fellowship, be apart. So you're going directly against the word. It's just, and there, I can promise you, there's no, you know, oftentimes there's no demonic spirit pecking at you. This is your own self-deception about your own pride, about you being God and making and deciding what's best for you in your life? Instead of looking at God, saying, I'm yielded to you. What's your plan? I don't want to go to church, but it's your plan for me. I don't want to study the scriptures, but it's your plan for me. I find it hard to pray, but it's your plan for me that I would. Will you follow your ways? Or will you follow God's ways? See, and the deception is self-deception. Self-deception. Now, there's the ever-present deceitful spirits. Of course there are. Not just your own flesh that you're always wrestling with. Anybody ever wrestle with their own flesh? Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. But there's a danger of also the other deceitful spirits, the demonic that will plague you, that will tempt you. The pleasures of sin, the lure of the enticement, the bait of the attractions of this world to get you further and further away from God, get you further and further away from truth, get you further and further away from His church. So what is deceiving you that you're not in church? What is deceiving you that you've decided? I don't need that. Do you know that this is the only place in the pastoral epistles in Timothy and Titus that Paul will mention demons? The only place he would mention demons. Demons leading people of faith away. He's already got the world. He's already got those that haven't even come to faith. They're working hard on the ones that do so that they may abandon the faith. And they will abandon for things that are taught by demons. Wow, what are things taught by demons, because I want to be on the lookout for it. What would that look like? What are some of those things that demons would teach? How about this one? How about we go all the way back to the very beginning? We go all the way back to the very beginning. Surely, if you eat of the tree of knowledge, you shall not die. Ooh. Simple demonic teaching that the word of God is not truth. That's a pretty good demonic, right? Teaching. A good trick, good deception. God didn't really mean that when he said it. What? God didn't mean what he says in the way that you think he means what he says. Or how about this one? Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. God didn't really mean what he said when he said that. No. There's many ways into God's heaven. You don't need that Jesus. Come this way. Rub these crystals. Worship this bark on the tree. Here, come over here. Look at the clouds. Worship the earth. This kingdom is good. Jesus didn't mean it that way. How about one of the greatest deceptions of all? There is no God. Satan doesn't exist. There's no demons. Satan's greatest trick, he doesn't exist. If you believe that, just put the Bible away. You've gone your own way. Word of God would say that there are demons that are teaching lies and deceptions to bring those that are in the faith to abandonment, that they will walk away. If you don't believe that, then just put the scriptures away because you don't follow it anyway. Hey, there's no life after death. This is all there is. You just exasperate and fall over and you're done. no spirituality to anything. That's all your imagination. Some things taught by demons counter the word of God. It's a good place to recognize it. I don't even want to get into all the other stuff, addictions and psychosomatic issues that plague the body and the soul, the demonic activities of intentional evil, murder, suicide, the demons that will plague your mind with evil intent for you, demonic oppressions, the lies, the deceptions. These teachings come through hypocritical liars. Their consciousnesses have been seared with a lot by as if with a hot iron. They would things like forbid people to marry, order them to abstain from certain foods. They start doing these things and making rules and regulations for you to bear and for you to follow, which you can't, so you fail. In order to abstain from certain foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. The truth being that God created all these things to be received with thanksgiving. These are some of those philosophical teachings that started to get into the church of Ephesus, some of the culture that started to surround them, and the teachings of the world, and some of that demonic activity that started to enter into the church, teachings of strict religious ideology, demonic tricks to slant the truth for you, right? You have to earn God's grace. Paul was instructing Timothy, be on the lookout for such things within the fellowship of believers. This is what you're up against in the church. This is what you're up against in the church. Not in the world, folks. In the church. It's not, they're not trying to get in Ephesus. They're already in. I wonder how many churches they're already in West Palm Beach and in Palm Beach County. They're not going to be in here, right? You're not going to bring them in. You're not bringing demonic teachings in here. You won't survive too long around the Holy Spirit of God that's present in this place. I can promise you that. I can promise you that in this place, any demons hanging around here will feel very uncomfortable. And if you're not, by the power of Jesus, be uncomfortable and I cast you out. Rest comfortably in the presence of God. See, if an organization is telling you, you better not eat spaghetti on Tuesday or you're going to burn in hell, well, that might not be a biblical approach to some things there going on, right? And listen, if an organization is teaching you, listen, it's okay to have more than one wife at a time, you might be under a false biblical standard. Those in the Ephesus church leadership, they believed that it was perfectly okay for the minister, for the church leadership, perfectly okay to not marry, but to have prostitutes and multiple concubines. That was okay from the church leadership. Not a biblical standard. It was a cultural reality, but not a biblical standard. So here's your next slide. Just because it's cultural, that doesn't make it biblical. All that stuff doesn't just apply to church ministers. It applies to the believers. Those that have faith, the desire to walk in the trueness of the Holy Spirit of God. But many have had their own consciousnesses seared as with a hot iron. They believed at one time, maybe they even began out correctly in their walk and in their faith, but somewhere along the line they got seared by as if with a hot iron. They got burned. Anybody ever been spiritually burned before? False teachers, false doctrines, ways of the world that begin to creep into the church and you start to go, I'm not sure that this is biblical. This kind of sounds like it might be something that celebrities are promoting. This kind of sounds like something that society is promoting. This kind of sounds like a fad that the church needs to jump on and be a part of. Oh, I'm not so sure. Just because it's cultural doesn't make it biblical. If you've ever been spiritually burnt before, you can kind of sense that maybe the teaching's just a little bit off, and your Holy Spirit and your own discernment and your own being the church and your own minister of God, you just kind of, something, it's not right. Just gives you the, right? Kind of shakes you the wrong way and just goes, I'm not sure that that's wholesome, if that's right, if that's correct. Can become calloused to the truth. We become desensitized to godly truth. We absorb the culture, and many would call it the gospel. We absorb the American way and call it gospel. Just because it's cultural, American, doesn't make it biblical. How many of us over the years have simply become desensitized? I've watched myself become desensitized over the years to death, murder, and war just by watching TV. And I also realize watching too much of that stuff, right? It gets me that, give me that heebie-jeebie stuff. Media. Okay. Media plays a big part in indoctrinating you into the world. Media plays a big part of indoctrinating you into the world. Jack, they probably muted me back there.
I don't cook. You want me to do laundry too? What? Media plays a big part in indoctrinating you into the world. Media also plays a big part in advancing the gospel. For everything that God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, but it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. Listen, and if you would point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's verse 6. If you point these things out, you will be a good minister of the gospel. And that's your next point, proclaim. Proclaim. See, God created things for you to enjoy. You believe that? I'm going to say something, and I don't know if it's going to rattle the world here or not, but I'll say it anyway. Media is not evil. Media is not evil. It's amoral. Your TV set is not evil. Your cell phone is not evil. It's amoral, meaning it's neither moral or immoral. It's amoral. It's neutral. It doesn't have a, but what it's used for can be the promotion of morality or immorality. It can be for the promotion of good or the promotion of bad. It can be promotion of evil or it can be promotion of that which is righteous. So media in itself is not evil. It's amoral. A guitar is amoral. I could worship Satan with it or I can praise God with it. It's neither moral or immoral. It's amoral. Now watch. The scriptures, it is to be received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. We, minister, church, can consecrate things by prayer and the word of God. Prayer changes things. You believe that? See, prayer changes things. See, look, I hope I probably don't have any time for this. What makes this anointing oil so special? What makes this anointing oil so special? Because the reality is, I did not grow the olives. I did not press the olives. I did not put them in here. I went and found some virgin olive oil and put it in there. But what makes it any different than the store-bought olive oil? I consecrated it. I consecrated it. I read scriptures over it, Psalm 91 and 68, and I prayed over it. It's consecrated, set apart for the use and the good works of God. Probably not so much what's sitting on the shelf has been consecrated to the works, right? Amoral. Consecrated for God's use. Can be used for good things. To be used for the advancement of the gospel of Christ. Is consecrated. Set apart. You can do that. Did you know that? Minister? Church? Prayer changes things. This is just one of the ways in which it changes things. I consecrate this by the word of God and by prayer and set it apart for God's good work. And did you know you would be the minister at that moment in time when you consecrate? Consecrate. Very simple. Could you pray for a meal? Could you consecrate, the meatloaf platter that's slapped down in front of you at your table, just like it's slapped down in front of the table at the other person? What makes your meal any different than that meal? You've consecrated it. You've prayed over it. God, make this physically nutritious for me. Make this spiritually nutritious for me. I've consecrated it for you on your behalf, and it's good, because you said it's good. It's good. And it is good when you eat the meatloaf. It's pretty good. Paul's telling Timothy that point these things out to people. That God has created good things. These are good things. Your cell phone's not an early evil. TV's not an early evil. Right? We can get a connotation. It's bad. It's bad. No. Just relax. Consecrate it. Consecrate your eyes. What are you watching? Consecrate your TV. What are you putting on? What are you bringing into your home? Consecrate your home. God is in control, and he's doing wonderful things. See, some will have abandoned the faith, but some will have stayed. Some will keep coming. Some will keep hanging out. Some are still hungry for the Lord and want to know, what am I supposed to do? What's the direction I'm supposed to go? Because we know, you know this statement, God is good. And all the time, I'll give you another shot at it. God is good. And all the time, listen, and have nothing to do with all these godless myths and old wives' tales, and train yourself to be godly. Verse 7. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. Here's your next one. Practice. Practice. You got to practice. You got to practice praying. You got to practice praying over your meal and consecrating your meal. Practice. You heard practice makes perfect, right? Practice what you preach. Practice what you believe. What are you practicing? What repetitions do you go over and over and over and over and over in your household? What kind of habits do you have? Me, I'm always looking, I have a habit of looking for the Penguins game. I don't know when the Penguins are the Penguins playing, so I have a habit of go home and find out when the Penguins are playing. Every day I got this habit. Are the Penguins playing today? Are the Penguins playing today? And I know I'm getting older because I go, oh, no, they're going to play on Wednesday. You know, but Monday I'm looking. Are the Penguins playing today? The Penguins playing? No, that's right. They're playing on Wednesday. So I pray every day, several times a day. I pray without ceasing. The presence of God is always with me. He's always with you. Habits good or habits bad? Or habits just, amoral? There are good habits and bad habits, probably, right? The habit of shooting heroin every day might not be the best thing. Your habit of meeting your girlfriend while your wife's at work might want to rebuke or reproof some of this activity. So we learn in Sunday school. How about language? Oh, language is good, right? Some people got every other word's an F-bomb. Yeah, language, yeah. They talk really nice on Sunday. And if you saw them at work on Monday, you wouldn't believe it. We got some habits. Melinda's trained me in a habit. Trained me into a habit. I don't know if this was anything conscious on her part or not, but trained me. Now I have a habit. It's called morning coffee. She's been having morning coffee, what, seventh grade? Since seventh grade, she's been having morning coffee. I never did this. I went through the whole military experience. I wasn't big on coffee. I didn't have coffee. I didn't wake up thinking about coffee. I didn't think anything like that. But she does. Her habit is to have coffee. And out of her love for me, what does she do? Here's your coffee, honey. Oh, great. Thanks. Guess what kind of habit I have now? I have to drink my coffee. Yeah, she's trained me. I wonder how many other things I'm not even aware that she's trained me in. Your socks go in the closet. Are there some good spiritual practices that we can implement? Some good things that we can do that might aid us in strengthening our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe have coffee every morning with the Lord. When I began to seek the Lord so many years ago, there was a hunger in my heart that the Lord hasn't released from me yet. There was a zeal and a passion, things that just kind of, I wanted spiritual significance, and I kept charging at it. I found myself in the Bible, and I found myself praying. I found myself on the knees of the, on my knees at the foot of the cross so many times, countless times, looking things up for scriptures, trying to find answers, searching for passages, looking for something that might teach me, guide me, lead me. Digging through all the scriptures, trying to find some verses to apply to a circumstance and a situation. Contemplating what to do, what my life even meant. My son, if you would accept my words, store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, and if you search for it as for silver, search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright, and he is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the ways of the faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, and you will understand every good path. For wisdom will enter into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I didn't even know what I was doing. I was just searching. I was just seeking. I had a hunger. Anybody in here got a hunger? Anybody still got a zeal for the Lord? Some of you have been walking with the Lord longer probably than I've been alive. Is the hunger still there? Is the zeal still there? And some of you keep showing up. You keep hungering for the Lord. You keep searching for deeper truths and deeper understanding and deeper significance to your walk. I was seeking God. I was seeking understanding. I was seeking the deeper things, purpose, significance, answers, guidance, spiritual insight. Anybody in here still seeking, still got the hunger of the Lord in their heart? So we'll make sure I'm surrounding myself with the right people. Seeking the truth to even what plagues our very own existence. And that requires practicing good traits. Paul tells Timothy, train yourself. Train yourself. What are you doing? Train yourself. This is a good next slide, by the way. Train yourself. Eat right and exercise. This is of good physical, right? Right? Eat right and exercise. This has some good physical traits for you. So does eat right and exercise spiritually. Training yourself to eat right. Physically, temporary. Spiritually, eternally. Eat right and exercise. Let's make sure we're not consuming the old wives' tales and godly myths and gossip and lust and greed. And let's make sure we consume the stuff that's good for our souls and that we might even consume it often. One of the issues that I've kind of watched over the years is that people don't eat enough. Or if they eat a lot, they eat a lot of the wrong stuff. You following me? Listen, if all your spiritual dining consists on an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, that's not going to sustain you. That's not going to be enough nutrients for you in your spiritual life to carry you through. If you only physically ate that meatloaf once a month, you probably wouldn't be physically very strong, would you? There'd probably be a little bit of a weakness about you, same spiritually. If you physically only ate the meatloaf once a week, well, you might still be pretty weak. Might not be enough nutrients and enough energy and enough calories to carry you through the same spiritually. How often do you eat physically, by the way? Yeah, that's what I thought. Some of us, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and snacks in between, right? Maybe we should be eating spiritually as often as we eat physically. Or at very least, minister, at very least, church, could you consecrate the meal that you're about to shove down your throat? That you might say, apply this to my physical body, Lord. Apply it to my spiritual body, Lord. And if you began to implement, if you began to, I don't know, train yourself to consecrate a meal that you're about to eat three times a day and snacks in between or once a day, I don't, but you consecrate it for your spiritual well-being. See, we just take things in the physical world and we make them spiritual. We can take negative conversations and make them positive. We can take somebody complaining about the government to saying, let's pray about that. You just take it to a spiritual level. Take it to a spiritual level. Train yourself. And it's as simple as, can I consecrate this meal to my spiritual well-being? You're doing it every day. I would say, do it every day. Feed yourself some good consecrated food. Now, I don't know about you, but I can eat some consecrated food. Last week, I ate a whole consecrated calzone. A whole calzone. Just myself. Just a small pizza, but still by myself. I can consume, right? You can consume a lot spiritually, but, you know, let's make sure we're consuming that which is good for us. There's a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of false doctrine. So be careful what you're eating. Be careful what you're filling yourself with. Be careful how you're using your media. Or you might physically end up like me, a little bit bloated and not feeling too good after consuming a calzone. Spiritually, the same way, you get the heebie-jeebies and you feel a little bit bloated because you know you're hearing something that doesn't quite sounds more cultural than biblical. You with me? How about this? You are what you eat. I'm a spiritual calzone. All right. I actually wrote that in my notes. Can you believe that? Practice, practice, practice. So there's a certain skill set. There's a certain giftedness that you would have. There would be a certain talent, perhaps, that you must practice, practice, practice. I would expect that the praise team would probably have a reasonable ability to maybe play a guitar or sing or bang on a drum or something, that they would have some reasonable ability. They would train themselves to be able to lead people into worship. I would expect that the pastor would probably have some kind of reasonable ability to bring forth the word, teach the word, preach the word, dissect and the word of God to be able to bring it to his people. What kind of gifts are you bringing? What kind of gifts are you practicing? Helps? Administration, hospitality, teaching, mercy, the gift of grace, the gift of giving. They're all here. Practice, practice, practice. Train yourself to be godly. Here's your last one. Progress. Timothy, don't let anyone look down upon you because you were young. You know, 25 years ago, I had to use that a lot to my, preaching to people that had been ministering and missionaries for 40 years in the field. I'm trying to not feel intimidated by their spiritual walk because they're 40 years in front of me. I'm trying to hold my own here and practice, practice, practice being godly. How are we going to do that? Well, set an example. Set an example in speech. You know, the F-bomb, every other word's probably not setting a really good example. If all you're doing is complain, 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 every time I get around this guy, all he does is Biden bash, well, that's all you're known for. Practice, set an example in your speech and in your conduct. Manners matter. In love, in faith, and in purity. Until, of course, I come. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. This is great advice. Do not neglect your gift. Church, do not neglect your gift. Too many people sitting around neglecting their gift. And now we have a convenient excuse called COVID. I got to sit around for about a year and a half, 18 months, 2 years, and had a great excuse to not do anything. Well, your excuses are about to run out, or at least that excuse. But you'll come up with another reason. I'm sorry, excuse. Reason. Whatever you want to call it. Be an example for believers to follow in speech, right? In your conduct, in love, in faith. Impurity. How are you progressing in this area? Practice to progress. This is why you practice. You practice consecrating your food. You practice praying in a restaurant. This is weird, Pastor. I've never prayed in a restaurant before. This is what you mean out loud so that the other people and they might hear me over. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. Set an example. Be the church. Some people, they have to work on this one. They have to work on that. So you ever heard of the tip jar thing that they do at work? Like if you curse, right? The tip jar, right? Because you're going to curse, so you know you have to put a quarter in every time you curse, right? So yeah, you know what happens is people come in and they put a $10 bill in there and go, it's going to be a rough week. We know this stuff. We know how to measure our own lives. We know how to measure whether we're making progress. We'd rather know whether we're training ourselves and doing the right things. Here's the real catcher. Many of us talk about the world's getting worse. In the latter times, the world's getting worse. Christians love to sit around and talk about the world getting worse. I like to sit around and talk about, are you getting better? Are you getting better? There's your next one. As the world gets worse, you have to get better. those who've been walking around with the Lord for decades and decades, there's so much grace that oozes out of you everywhere you go. The light of Christ just illuminates out of you everywhere. When you step into that dark, vile, curse-filled workplace, you're just the light. Really? Are you getting better? Are you getting worse? Are you taking on the mantra of the world and not increasing your grace? Are you taking on the mantra of the world and not illuminating mercy, forgiveness, and compassion? For they know not even what they do. Has the world infiltrated you? And so one of the things I want to do today, I don't know if this will work or not, but we have to start at the cross. We have to start right here. We have to start with the recognition that Jesus washes us clean. And we get to make a new start. We get to move into a new place. We become new creation. So today, we'll partake of communion. I invite you all to receive the forgiveness that is yours through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, I want to know if you're consecrated or not. See, are you consecrated? Are you consecrated? Are you consecrated, set apart for God's good works? Are you consecrated, set apart for God's good works? Are you consecrated, set apart that God might use you, involve you in his plan? So, I will ask you after communion, if you would like, I will anoint you with consecrated oil and consecrate you to the work of the Lord. Now, I won't ask all of you to come up. I don't want a big mob. We don't have to do that. But I'll just go, anybody that wants to be consecrated, just give me a hand right here, and I will consecrate you, and I will consecrate you, and I will consecrate you. And then here's what we can do. Go. Leave. Bye-bye. You are consecrated for the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please exit quietly. Go. Serve out there. Go to the field. Go out there. You with me? This is the plan. This is the plan that the Lord has laid on my heart, to see that if you want to be consecrated, set apart for God's good work, that we would accomplish that today. Let's move into communion. I have Jeff come on up as well. We hope we have better luck with our communion scenarios today than I've had in recent past. Let's pray. Let's move our hearts into a place. Father, I just want to come before you with thanksgiving and with praise, with adoration for who you are and all that you have done for us. We honor you in this place today. We thank you for the public reading of Scripture. We thank you for the public demonstration of worship, that we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship to you. Father, I never want to take that for granted, for we are privileged here on this sacred and holy ground, consecrated for you in these United States, to be able to do that. There are many places around the world where this cannot happen. And so, Father, I want to thank you for the honor and the privilege. And And Father, it is a responsibility as well. Thank you, Father. May we not just take our responsibilities lightly, but may we take them wholeheartedly. As we think about Jesus, we're very familiar with the story. He was with his disciples, took bread, broke it, he gave it to them, saying, "Take this and eat this, for this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." First one. Just take a moment.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all, to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
In a very similar manner, he had taken the cup, he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take this, drink this, for this is a cup of my blood spilled out for all mankind, signifying and sealing an everlasting covenant between God and man for the forgiveness of their sins." Let us partake together.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsake and take me, Jesus, take me. I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
So now I'll come around, and if you want to be consecrated, I will consecrate you with oil and pray over you very quickly. You don't have to exit and leave, but the idea was we just remain quiet in the presence of God. Thank you.
Just where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my soul, fan the sanctuary.
So finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Go serve your God.
Sanctuary for